Praise the Lord. It's exciting to be here. I'm humbled. Good evening, church family. As you can tell, I'm not as good looking as Pastor Terry, but he asked me to fill in tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about service, talk about ministry. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And it's a subject that's really dear to my heart. It's a subject that God's blessed me through in my life, and I'm going to talk a little bit about myself, give some testimony before we get in the Word and talk about some of the great servants in the Bible. But I just want to tell you a little bit of my background. When I came to the Lord, I was 22 years old, and the Lord really put on my heart what He did for me. He took the nails. He took the whippings. He took the crown of thorns. He took all that. He bled out for me, for us. And I bought into that in a way that it made me want to do something back, not because I had to, not because I needed to, but because I wanted to. And I started serving a real small church that had a lot of need, did a lot of little things, taught a children's Bible study, adults. Goodness, I was 24 years old and led a senior Bible study for a while before they had someone else to fit in that was an appropriate age. But anything that the Lord needed me to do in the church, I wanted to do. That's where I came from. And then that eventually got me to go start to work with youth for about 20 years. And then someone invited me to go to Max Security Prison in California. And I thought I was just going to go check it out, you know. And so I did. And it was amazing. You know, prisons, unless you've visited people or been there, we get our idea of what a prison is from Hollywood, and that's not what prisons are. And I was just amazed when I went there. These guys that had worn-out Bibles, bald, buff, tattooed guys with the love of Jesus in their eyes in the chapel. It was awesome. They were sitting at the end of their seat, hanging on my every word, it felt like. They loved me when I went there. And that wasn't really what I thought was going to happen. And then the brother that took me there gave me a little tour. We went onto the yard where the evil and the righteousness coexist. I took a tour of the building, saw where the men live, and these little cells with these little mattresses, little trays of food. Some of the men still, some of the happiest men I ever met are in that prison. Because they might not have freedom, but they have freedom eternally with Christ. Amen. And, you know, when you realize that's all you have, you realize that's all you need. And I left that day, and the Lord just wouldn't let me alone on it. I'd lay down in bed, and I'd think about their 2-inch mattresses. I'd be eating dinner, and I'd think about their trays. I remember one time I was in a jacuzzi in Palm Desert, California, beautiful palm tree, sun, moon, stars, and I was thinking about the ugly concrete ceilings they look at. They don't get to go outside at night, even see stars most of the time. And like I said, the Lord wouldn't let me alone on it, so I kept going back until He called me to go in full-time ministry in prison ministry. And that was a step of faith for me. It was new. It was different. I remember the first time I baptized a man there. He had more ink on him than I've ever seen in my life on anybody. But anyway, what that led in my life is moving to El Paso. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But now let's, before we get in the Word, let's pray. Oh Lord God, I thank You. Jesus, that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, there's no arm that's stronger than Yours, and You love us so much that You sent Your Son, that we wouldn't be separated from You for eternity, but we'd be able to be with You, that we would be able to live victoriously in this life and in eternity. Lord, as we talk about serving You, as we talk about servants, Lord, I pray that You use me. Lord, that I wouldn't say anything that You wouldn't have me to, and I'd only say the things that You'd have me to. Lord, that everything that would be done tonight would glorify You. I thank You that You give us the opportunity to serve You. Lord, you give us the opportunity for your spirit to flow from you to us and to other people. Lord God, that we can see your fruit be alive through us. Lord, I thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to, before we do that, that's where the message is going to start. But let's go to John 1:1. You know, every time I open up my Bible, I like to think about John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, in the Bible, there's a lot of different names for Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the Lamb of God. He's the lion, the rock, the truth, the door, and he's also the Word, the living Word. The Word says, in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. That's really an important verse because it says Jesus is God. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's some faiths that don't believe that Jesus is God. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you might as well throw the book out because it doesn't work. Jesus is God. He's our Savior. He's the Messiah. He was our promised Redeemer that came in the flesh. You know, you read that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you looked at Genesis 1:26, it says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. You know, if you're reading that for the first time, you kind of read, you do a second take and look back and say, who's with God? It's when you read John 1:1, you see it was Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning, and he created. And then if you go down in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And it also says in a chapter, I'm sorry, in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Praise the Lord. Jesus was in the beginning, and he created everything. When I look into my Bible, I like to look at it like I'm looking into the face of God. And when you read the Bible consistently, you start to hear his voice. You start to build a relationship with him that's personal. When you read it a lot, you see the truth as being true and not counterfeit. And it's not until you bathe yourself in the truth that you really can see the counterfeit when it's put in front of you. You need to be in the Word. I even like to think sometimes, like this Bible, I've used it for a little while, and it's starting to fit my hand just right. It feels like I'm holding the hand of God, looking into his face and hearing his voice. This book is just not ink and paper. This is God. It's a relationship with him. I get excited about that. Now let's go to Romans 1. One of my favorite servants in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He was the Christian killer. He chased them down. And then on the road to Damascus, he saw the light. I remember when I saw the light, bad was good and good was bad. I wasn't as bad as Paul, but it doesn't make a difference. I was still going to die and go to hell. I saw the light. Have you seen the light? Have you seen the difference in your life? Have you seen the light shining that draws you to it? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, in this time, in the Roman era, in the Pax Romana period, there were a lot of slaves. There were a lot of servants. You know, in our country, we think of slavery, and we think of that awful scar in our nation's history of the Civil War. And that's not really what this was. This was more like a job. Some servants were really respected, and the Roman Empire was really run by the people who served. So, but they were still servants. They were still slaves. So Paul, he's saying he's a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You know, let's go to John chapter 15. Verse 15, John 15, verse 15. No longer I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Paul just said he's a servant, a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, but Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. Because I've told you my Father's business. I've told you what he told me. So now why does Paul call himself a servant and Jesus calls him a friend? Why is that? I'm glad you ask. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15 explains the laws of having a servant or having a slave. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. I'm sorry, 15, verse 12. Verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your winepress, from whatever the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give him. So it was the law. When someone had a servant, 6 years, and the seventh year, they were supposed to let him go. And once again, different kind of servants here. Someone might have said, I owe all this money, you pay my money for me, and I'll be your servant for 7 years. And okay, that's good. And then they would serve him, live with him, and be the kind of that type of slave. But it says, in the seventh year, at the beginning of the seventh year, they need to be let go. And not only are they supposed to be let go, but the master is supposed to bless them generously. Not let him go empty-handed. He bless him from his flock. That means some meat, maybe even some livestock. From the threshing floor would be some wheat, maybe some bread. From the wine press, it would be some wine. And then it also says, from what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. Whatever they specialized on that ranch, they were supposed to share with the servant and let them go. Bless them abundantly before they go. And then as I continue in verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And then verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. So when a slave owner was going to set someone free and bless them abundantly, the slave could say to himself, you know what? If I go anywhere else, I'm not going to have it as good as I have it here. I love my master. He loves me. I want to serve him not because I have to, but I want to serve him because I want to. And then the ceremony, very interesting. They went to the doorpost outside the house, the door frame, and the servant would put his ear on the door of the house. And the master would drive a nail in his ear, and it'd leave a hole, and it'd leave a hole. Interesting illustration. I just think of the cross, where Jesus was nailed to the cross. I think of the Passover when the blood was put on the door frame so the angel of death would go over. That symbolism, those illustrations. But you know, you would see a master and a servant doing business, and they'd be together, and you'd see the servant, he had a hole in his ear. You'd say there was a bond there. There was a love there. He just wasn't a servant. He was family. He was there because he wanted to be there, and you could trust that servant. So back to Paul, a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The reason he called himself the bond servant is not because he had to. It was because he wanted to. Because he knew that there was nothing else that he could do that he'd love more than serving Jesus Christ. Not because he had to, because he wanted to. Praise God. All right. Servanthood. It pleases God to serve him. It pleases God to serve him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 for a moment. In Revelation chapter 4, you know, sometimes I have to admit something. Sometimes I like to use the King James Version. I like the poetic nature of it. I like the way it explains things a little bit differently. And I'm going to quote Revelation 4:11 from the King James Version. It says, "Thou art worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now that says, God, you're worthy of all honor and power. You have created all things, and it's for your pleasure. That means God created us for his pleasure. God loves us unconditionally, and it pleases him when we follow him, and it pleases him when we serve him. It pleases him, I like to say, it pleases him when we worship him. When we worship him, when we serve Christ, we should do it in a worshipful manner. And when I mean that, worship. A lot of times we talk about worship as being the song service when we sing songs, and that is worship. There's no question about that. But worship is not limited to singing. Worship is the way we should be living our life. Worshiping is an attitude that we know God is there. He's in control. He's our loving Heavenly Father. Worship is putting him above us. And by the way, when we pray, we should always do that first. You know, like I say, I work in the correctional department and in jail. A lot of guys pray these practically chant prayers. Lord, get me off of this case. Let me go free. And I try to tell them, prayer is not like God is a genie. Prayer is not really for our benefit, but for God's benefit. To lift him up and worship him and put him in the place that he deserves. And then it's okay if we ask him for other people's needs, their health. And it's also okay if we ask some things for ourselves. But in a worshipful manner, we need to put him first. Worshiping God. Before I got into full-time ministry, I was a painting contractor. And he kind of gifted me to paint. That's kind of strange, strange thing to be gifted in. But I did it for His glory, to help people achieve their goals in their house in a loving way that was a blessing to people. And a lot of people saw that. Some even asked me, you know, why am I so happy? And I was able to tell them, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Worshiping God. Whatever God has gifted you at, He loves to see you carry out that gift. It could be playing golf. It could be fishing. He loves to see you follow through with what gifts He's given you. He loves to see you follow through with His word, to put Him first in your life, to worship. Psalm 149:4 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in His people." He takes pleasure in us. It just takes a while for that to settle in, that God, creator, one in control of all things, He spoke into creation everything we know. He's almighty, all-powerful, all-eternal, and He takes pleasure in being with each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. That excites me. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24, and we'll look at one of my favorite servants in the Bible. A couple of my favorite servants in the Bible. We're going to talk about Abraham and his servant. Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1. "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" Now, it starts out when Abraham was old. I look at the life of Abraham. Abraham was like a professional old person. He was 100 when he had Isaac. He was probably 137 right here, and he lived to be 175. He lived. So it says, "Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over everything," he said, "'Please put your hand under my thigh, because I want you to go into a covenant with me. I want you to promise me that you're going to get a daughter for Isaac, not from where they live, not from the Canaanites, but go back to his home country and find a wife for Isaac.'" Now, this servant, the oldest servant, I'd like to go to Genesis 15 for a moment. Genesis 15, verse 2. Let's do verse 1 and 2. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?'" Now, the reason I say that, we're not 100% sure that Eliezer was the servant in chapter 24, but I don't think it's too big of a bridge to build. So I'm going to call the servant Eliezer. He was the, and see, God said, "You haven't given me a servant. I mean, you haven't given me a son, and my servant is going to inherit my estate." And it was a custom if the father didn't have a son, it went, and the servant did, it went that way. And the reason I really bring that up is because Eliezer was obedient. Eliezer could have gained Abraham's entire estate if he was not serious and just didn't find a wife for Isaac. But he was obedient. He was faithful. Another thing he said, please put your hand under my thigh. That's an unusual custom. We don't understand that today. Sometimes today we raise our right hand to take an oath. Sometimes in courts we swear on a Bible. Some do. Some people put their hands on their heart as an oath. But in this day, the custom was to put your hand under someone's thigh. And what that was about, it had to do with their lineage. The thigh was close to the loin, and it was kind of when Abraham said, put your hand under my thigh, he's really saying, put it on my seed. He's saying, put it on the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, that he's going to have many children. His descendants are going to be more than the stars in the air. That's what he was saying. And then verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, To your descendants, I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. I think that is just such an awesome verse. Eliezer's doubting. He said, what happens if I can't get a woman to come? Shall I take your son there? He said, no, I don't want him to go back. I want him to stay here. And back in kind of the history of this is going on, some commentators think that Isaac might have been depressed, maybe in a little funk, because his mom died. And he said, no, I don't want him to go away. He wanted to keep him close to him. He wanted to get him a wife to cheer him up. But it says, he will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He will send an angel before him. Now think that out. When we serve the Lord, when we're faithful to him, when we're obedient to him, he sends angels ahead of us. We don't do this alone. He's got our back, he's got our sides, he's got our front. He sends angels to prepare people before us where we go. And I'll give you some examples, a couple examples that have happened to me in the correctional department. And when I say anything about me, please don't think I'm bragging or trying to glorify myself especially. It's all God. My wife is right here. She can tell you anything good in my life comes from God. And because I'm my own, I can be kind of a rascal. Anyway, God going before me. Oh, goodness. There's so many times. I'm thinking of last week one time I told Saranda about this. I'm usually prayerful when I go minister. Last week, some of the ministries I do group services, I do one-on-one counseling, I give out Bibles. My favorite ministry is probably talking to the men in SEG that are locked down, 23/7. They don't have anything unless you bring it to them. And some of them, I see them once a week, and I get to know them, and I come around the corner and look through their little window like this and say, how you doing, brother? And I see a downtrodden man come to life. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Anyway, so in that ministry, I'm scheduled to be at the prison at a certain time, but it's I don't have to be there right at the right time. And they don't care. I'm kind of on the schedule to know I'm going to be there. But this particular time, I'm embarrassed to say, I was going to be an hour late. And they receive me just as well. I see just as many men, but I'm late, so I'm kind of moving fast. And I'm praying, Lord, use me. And so I walk up to the SEG building, and there's an inmate on the yard. And this is in the evening, just standing there. And I found one of the most effective things I can ask anybody is, what can I pray with you about? So I see this inmate standing there, and I say, how are you doing? He says, okay. And I said, well, what can I pray with you about? And he looked at me, and he said, my father died today. And he's waiting for the captain to give him a phone call so he could call his sister and find out all the specifics. But this, I mean, he's in prison. He's locked up. His dad dies. He can't do anything about it. He hopes he can get a phone call from an officer. And so he's hurting. I talked to him about it, told him, at one point I said, you need God in your life more than you ever have right now, probably. How's your relationship with him? And he said, oh, it's okay. And I said, he's there for you. You just turn to him. And so we talked a little bit about one last time he saw his mom. But the whole point being is that I thought I was late. God sent angels before me and behind me, and he kept me back. If I was on time, that man would have not been there, and I would have not had been able to pray with him and comfort him and then follow him up afterwards. Prayer. God sends angels before us. Verse 8. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning his master, or this matter. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. I'm going to stop there for a minute, verse 12. You know, time just flies by when you're up here. Okay. You know, this was no just small feat. When he said he had, he took 10 of his master's camels and went to his father's land. If Abraham and Eliezer lived in El Paso, Abraham would be telling Eliezer, take a camel and take it to California. That's how far it was. This was not just a little thing that he did. He went on a huge journey. Verse 12. Then he said, and this shows that Eliezer is a man of prayer. Then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when he had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels." So until they have finished drinking, can we stop at verse 20? Eliezer, a man of prayer, he came to where the water was in the front of the city where everybody was drawing water. And he prayed. He prayed. He didn't pray this generally, "Bless me." He said specifically, "Lord, when a woman comes out and I ask her to give me a drink, let her tell me she'll give me a drink, and not only me a drink, but give me my camels a drink." He was specific in his prayer. And brothers and sisters, we need to be specific in prayers too. Sometimes our prayers are so vague that if they get answered, we really wouldn't even know. This was a specific prayer that he knew right away that God's will was in it. Sometimes we pray, "Oh Lord, bless me. Increase my finances," whatever it is. But unless you put a specific item on it that you can tell God answered that prayer, it's just a general prayer. Isn't that amazing? And if you've ever done this, I remember the first time I did this when I was a young business owner running a business. And you know, when you run a business, it gives God a great opportunity to work in your life, because you have to do things that you have so many things going on that you don't have control over, but God does. And I remember one time, and it was some kind of financial matter, and you know, you have insurance and payroll and materials and overhead and all this money that you have to put together, and sometimes there's not enough money at the end of the month and you have to figure it out. Well, there was this one time, and I don't remember specifically what it was, but all day, and this, I'm a new believer, and all day I was stressing. You know, we're men, we're cool. On the outside, I look good. You couldn't tell. But on the inside, I'm thinking, you know, what am I going to do? And I remember at the end of the day, sitting down at my desk and said, "Maybe I should pray." And I went, "Oh, Lord," just to start. And by that time, I didn't even get "Lord" out. And God put on my mind, it was like a no-brainer what I should do. God knows the best for our lives. And sometimes we don't. Most of the time we don't, but it makes a lot of sense to go to the person that knows. Go to the person that knows the answer to our problem. But that was an experience like Eliezer had, because he was praying, and before he had finished, she came up. And the Lord just put it on my mind. You know, if you're single out there and you're looking for a spouse, you know, and we run around, single people run around looking. And God knows who the perfect spouse is for you. Now, it makes total sense. Ask God who it is. Don't go to try to find it out yourself. Ask God, and he'll lead you there. And that's just one example of seeking God in prayer specifically. I believe we're at verse 20. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's still questioning. I can't believe he's still questioning. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half of a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough to room and lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Eliezer said, who are you? And he blessed her with some gold jewelry and said, do you have enough room for us? She said, yes. Things were folding together. God's plan, his perfect plan, was folding together for Isaac and Eliezer. And then it says he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. You know, a servant's bow down and worship the Lord when they see his work. Like I said, when I go to the correctional department, there's nothing I can bring to the table except for God's word. Nothing in me. Everything that happens, happens because God directs it. And when that happens, you need to give him the glory. And that's what Eliezer did. He bowed down and worshiped. He dropped and prayed and thanked the God of his master. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, this man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels and the well, and he said, come in, blessed of our Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So Rebekah took him to her father's house. And there was plenty of room and board for him and his camels, and they welcomed him. They welcomed him, and then it says in verse 32, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet for the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. They were rejoicing. They were happy to see him. They were thankful for the gifts that he brought. They welcomed the visitor. They were going to serve food to him. They laid it out. They were lounging. They were going to socialize. And Eliezer said, no, I can't eat until I tell you what the Lord's business is here. You know, as servants of the Lord, he was being persistent right here. He was being persistent and he was being specific. And sometimes we need to be persistent and specific like that too. He said, I'm not going to eat until I tell you my business. And he told him, I came here for my master's son to bring a wife for Isaac. He said that he shared testimony. He said, I prayed at the well and prayed that when a woman comes out and I ask her if they give me a drink, that she would say, I'll give you a drink and feed your camels too. And he said, in more or less words, that is what Rebekah did. And he went on and saying how my master said that God was going to send an angel before him to make his journey prosperous, to help him find the wife. And so he explains this before he eats. Then Then I'm going to jump to verse 50. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." So Eliezer gives testimony of the gods, of God sending an angel before him and finding Isaac's wife. And Rebekah's brother was just blown away. He said that. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go." He accomplished, the servant accomplished his father's work because he was prayerful, because he was obedient, because he worshiped. How late are we going? I'm sorry? Okay, I was confused. I thought Daniel was going to come back sooner, and but I'm okay. I have plenty to talk about. You know, and when you serve Christ, Satan's out to get us. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's turn there for a second. Well, let's start in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Having done all, to stand. "And put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet that are ready to share the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The reason I say that is, brothers, sisters, when we go out to serve God, Satan puts his crosshairs on us. He wants to get us. And 1 Peter says that we need to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is prowling like a lion to see who he can destroy. Now, I'll ask you just for illustration. What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? I don't need an answer. Now, Satan doesn't sleep. But if Satan were to wake up in the morning, the first thought he would say is, how am I going to bring down God's people? How am I going to make servants not effective? And we need to fight the battle in a way that we identify it, that we know when things don't go right. Get stressed out because you're an hour late, but God is going to put somebody in your path that you had to do it, that he wanted you to talk to. And a big way for me to do this is knowing our identity in Christ. I read a story about a
little boy who had a couple brothers and a father that was a farmer. They had a ranch. And they had some friends that had a neighboring ranch, and they used to visit the ranch. They used to visit the farmer, the other farmer's family, and they'd go there in his father's pickup truck. And they'd get out of the pickup truck, and this farmer had this real little yappy dog that wouldn't yap, yap, yap. And everybody would get out of the truck and look at the dog, and they knew that the dog didn't have any strength over him. But the little one, he'd be afraid to get out of the back of the truck. He didn't want to get out, and when he got out, he ran. So the yappy dog would chase him. And everybody in the truck knew that the only power that that dog had over that little boy was what the power that the little boy gave him. And then some time passed, some visits passed, and the boy finally realized it. He got out of the truck, kicked a rock at the dog, and he went yapping away. The point is that we have in ourselves, we don't have power, but Jesus in us, Jesus being clothed by Jesus, we have the power to stand up against Satan and win every time. The only power that he has against us is what we give him. Our identity in Christ, who we are. Some scriptures, I am part of the true vine, and Christ's life flows through me. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen by Christ to bear fruit. I am a child of God. I can call him my father. I am a co-heir with Christ, inheriting his glory. I am a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I am joined forever to the Lord and am one spirit with him. I am part of Christ's body. I am a new person. My past is forgiven and everything is new. I am a child of God and one with others in his family. Now that's a powerful one. You know, the family of God, the body of Christ, us. We're the family of God for eternity. We're eternity. And I'd like to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we're not just friends inside this building. We don't just come and fellowship inside this building on Sundays, maybe Wednesdays. We're called to do it outside the church, too. We're called to live lives together. And that's one of the things that I love about this church. So many men have done things with them outside this church. And we're friends. We're tight. We know each other. You know, I even go on to say, in some churches, people only see each other once a week, maybe for years. They give out the right hand of fellowship and then leave, and they never see each other until the next week. And you know, churches like that's not really a church. It's more of a club. You know, we're a family, and we need to be a family. Let's see some more scriptures. And if you would like, I'm not quoting the addresses of these scriptures, but if you'd like to get them from me, I'll show them to you. There's just so many to quote here. I'm a citizen of heaven with all of God's family. I'm a citizen of heaven seated in heavenly realms right now. That is amazing that the word tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm right now. The Bible also says that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But spiritually, we're with him right now. And you know what? I believe that God gives us little glimpses once in a while when we get in the spirit with him. And we can see eternity like that. And then he uses his truth through us as servants. I am God's handiwork, created in Christ to do his work. I am a citizen of heaven with all of God's family. I already been there. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am a child of light, not of darkness. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I am only a visitor in this world in which I temporarily live. I am the enemy of the devil. I am born again in Christ, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am free from punishment. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. I am God's possession, chosen and secure in him, sealed. I have been given the Holy Spirit as a promise of my inheritance to come. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live is Christ's life. OK, Okay, as I close, quick. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. It was the perfect time in history when he sent his Son. And if you look at it, that Pax Romana period, the Romans built all these roads. 100 years before that, they wouldn't have had safe passage in the Pax Romana period because they conquered and there was peace. Some of those roads are what Jesus walked on, what Paul walked on. It was the perfect time in history. They had the perfect language, Greek. Everybody could understand. Everybody could speak. It said that it's the first time that language was like that since the Tower of Babel. The synagogue was in place where there was a weekly worship that was local. That's when Jesus went to the synagogue. Paul, whenever he went to a city, he went to a synagogue. There's roads, the language, the synagogues. It was a perfect time in history for Jesus to come and be the Savior of the world. You know, brothers and sisters, Jesus still comes to people in their lives at the perfect time. You know, you might be wondering about the service stuff. You might be wondering about a relationship with Jesus Christ. My time's gone. I'm just going to say that I would encourage you to accept God's free gift, to payment of our sins, payment of separation from God, that you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, and you'll be saved. I pray that tonight would be the night for you to do that in the fullness of God's timing. Also, in the fullness of God's timing, some of you out there might be thinking about a ministry, thinking about service. You know, that's the way God works. He might be saying to you, working in the nursery might sound fun. Working with the youth sounds good. Maybe helping with one of the missions in Mexico or with the homeless people. He might be working on your heart just a little bit. And I'd like to encourage you that I'm going to say three best decisions. The first best decision I ever made in my life was to receive Christ. That was the best decision I ever made. The second one was to serve him. He's never let me down on that. As a matter of fact, in serving him, he's brought me to El Paso. And I have to add, this is my third best decision I ever made in my life was to marry my wife, to move here and do that. But I say that because if you choose to serve Jesus, you're never going to regret it. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's easy, but God says, he never said it was going to be easy. He said he'd be with you. And lo and behold, I'll be with you until the end of age. Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for your perfect plan for our lives. I thank you for your perfect timing. I thank you for the examples you've given us in your word of godly men serving you. Lord, I thank you that your word is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut to the deepest part of our being. And Lord, I pray that you cut us, Lord, cut our hearts. Let us burden for the lost. Lord, I pray for anyone out there who hasn't received you, that they'd make that decision tonight. Lord, and I pray that as a church, we'd come together and serve you. Lord, if anyone's out there kind of on the fence, maybe thinking about making a decision to serve you, Lord, that they'd make that decision tonight. That they'd talk to Bruce or whoever the appropriate person is, Lord, that they would begin that. Lord, I pray for the men in our church tonight, the husbands, the fathers, Lord, that they would be spiritual servant leaders as Christ was, that they would serve their family through your spirit. Lord, that their children would know that they are godly men, that they would know that they have a legacy in Jesus and through their fathers. And Lord, mothers, I pray that you would give them the godly love, Lord, the patience, Lord, to raise their children and be the wives that you call them to be. I thank you, Lord, that greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. And I thank you for your church in El Paso, Calvary Chapel, Sun City, that's such a bright light. And we pray for Pastor Terry as he's gone, Lord, that you'd use him in a mighty way, that you'd give him words, that you'd give him footwork, Lord, that you'd give him your love, and that it'd shine to other people. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.